gonna look twice at you until I see the Christ in you.
Welcome to Faith Walking Meditations. We are talking about discernment, and our topic today is about discernment of spirits. We are following Henry Nouwen's book, Discernment, Reading the Signs of Daily Life. And what about talking about discernment of spirits? I don't know what that triggers to you, the idea of discerning spirits. And I think that when we mention discernment, we have talked very clearly about discernment as a spiritual understanding. But I think Henry now makes a good point in this section of the book, talking about something that's very traditionally real in spirituality, especially traditional spirituality. That's redundant, but that we are called to discern spirits, right? And that might have a connotation that is a bit too charismatic for some people, or not, but I believe it is fair and good, and that's the topic today. So, discernment beyond the spiritual understanding, right? The original word, I'm sorry, in Greek is diakrisis. That means evaluation, estimation, separation. In the context of discernment of spirits, is really about discerning what is the origin, what is the source of something. Is this coming from the Holy Spirit, or is this coming from a different spirit, right? So it is not, and that's, I think, is a very good point. Discernment of spirits is not about discerning motives or intention in other people. And I don't think the purpose of this discernment is to judge or condemn or to have a super special power. But it is actually the capacity, the ability to discern between good and evil, between what comes from God and what is not from God. And there's a lot of wisdom. I don't know for you, but as a father of little kids, one very practical question for me is to help them discern. It is not telling only what is good and what is bad, because I can do it all the time, but teaching them, teaching my kids, or giving them the capacity to have this discernment, to know how to evaluate and separate what is good from what is bad, right? And without necessarily entering into judgment. So it's good to say that the purpose of this, it is protection and orientation, guidance from God. And that's what we're going to talk about. So now, before we jump into this, and you might have some thoughts about it, let me go back to scripture, right? The four passages that talk specifically about discerning of spirits. The first passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and then 10 and 11, context of the spiritual gifts. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians and telling them about the gifts of the Spirit, right? So he reads, "To each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." Then verse 10, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits." And that is the point, right? Distinguish between spirits. "To another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So can you have the distinguish between the spirits, right? And this comes from the Holy Spirit and different spirits. And I won't go into detail of what kinds of spirits, but we have two different sources, right? It is coming from God. or it is not coming from God. Let's put it that way. And that is the discerning in this point. Are these words coming from God? Is this teaching? Is this message? Is this reality? Is this circumstance coming from the Holy Spirit or not? Another passage in Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 14. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is writing and saying, "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Okay, so here you have it in a way that is very clear too, and it adds to this idea of distinguishing between good from evil, the perspective of maturity, spiritual maturity, right? Powers of discernment trained. So it's not like a magic thing, but it is something that is given and it is trained, and talks about maturity. So more than a miracle, right now we're talking about something that is developed in us, given by the Holy Spirit. A couple of scriptures. Two more scriptures. Romans 14, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he might eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." So this is probably more indirect, but there's a discernment here, right? That is, Paul is inviting people. So welcome somebody who is weak in faith. And I'm not saying that I'm strong or we're strong, but there is somebody who is stronger and somebody who is weaker in the faith. And remember, all this is changing. We grow, like children grow. Spiritually, we mature too. But in this place of weakness, there are opinions that might not be fully developed, or they might distinguish between this food is good and this food is not good, this day of the week on this day. You know, that's the context of this passage. And there's a discernment that's called by Paul, saying, don't quarrel over opinions. Discern and welcome people in the faith that are weaker. And I think there's a lot of love and affirmation and protection in this. And this is the kind of discernment. Is this distinguishing coming from evil or coming from the Spirit? You know, don't make a big deal about it. Finally, this is a passage that is even more clear, probably for me, maybe for you too, because this is Jesus, right? Common passage of Jesus and Peter. In this case, Peter gets a reprimand, right? Matthew 16, 22 and 23. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. It shall never happen to you.'" Jesus had spoken to the disciples about his death, his agony, his passion, right? "But he," Jesus, "turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men.'" So there's a discernment here. Jesus comes, and there are hard words. I don't want to be called Satan. And I don't think that Jesus really thought that he was possessed. This is not about that. It is a discerning of those words that are coming from this man who loves and is mature, immature probably in faith. It is saying something that is coming from a different place than the Holy Spirit. You might even say it comes from a good intention, from immature love for the Lord. You know, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to suffer. And I don't know you, but I've seen myself more often like Peter with other believers, with other people who are suffering. I said, no, you don't need to suffer. I'm a lot more than like Peter saying, no, you don't need to do, than than Jesus from a place of discernment. Is this something that God is doing? Obviously, there are ways to say that, but you get the point, okay? So discernment of the spirits. We're not talking only about demons, okay? We're talking about origin and source. So I hope that balances a little bit your idea of what discernment of the spirit is. Actually, something that I desire, and probably you do well if you desire too. Discernment of the spirit is differentiating between opposite forces. That's the end. What is the force of evil? What is the force of the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians 5:17 reminds us the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. That's what I call opposite forces. For these are opposite to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You remember in Romans 7, you know, why do I do things that I don't want to do? I keep, so these are the forces, right? These are the forces that are in opposition. And no judgment, no condemnation, but discernment, guidance, and protection, okay? It's good to think that this kind of discernment takes place in community. It's not something that happens in isolation. We will talk a little bit more about it. And is not the one kind of superpower given. It develops through a lifetime. And the lifetime is a life that is devoted to seek the heart of God. Okay, that is the essence of this. Not the spirit, not the, I'm kind of an oracle, I'm kind of Master Yoda, and I cannot, that is not the heart of this. This is more the developing of knowing what comes from God and what doesn't come from God. So, two points. First, this distinction is an invitation for us to resist darkness. So what does not come from God? Traditionally, the forces of darkness were considered as power, money, and sex, right? Traditional spirituality, especially at the beginning with monastic orders and followers of Christ, will make vows of obedience to overcome power, of poverty to overcome money, of chastity to overcome sex. So this is kind of traditionally how these work. So that is one perspective of these forces of darkness, right? And traditionally from spirituality. Then in the scriptures we hear or we read Paul again in Ephesians talking about something deeper, right? That is forces of darkness. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a lot of good learning about it. And there's also a lot of drama around this. So the goal here is not to see a demon behind each rock or bush, but to understand that there is something spiritual that is taking place. And in this spiritual realm, there is an opposition that we have to be aware. Jesus was aware of it and asked for prayer. Paul was aware of it and asked for prayer. Somehow now we have we are less charismatic into this aspect, but there are really good learning actually how these forces are at play in our world, in our time. Very different. I remember very clearly mission trips to different places, India and Syria and other countries, and having a little bit of an exposure to a very different realm in the spiritual world. That was very sovereign for me, and it was a really good teacher for me. Now, as I am here in the United States, I could talk about the fear, the spirit of fear, if you want, okay, or the spirit of comfort, or the spirit of materialism or greed. You know, and we can talk about that. I mean, I'm not trying to produce a judgment, but tell you, it's different, right? We think of mental health here in many ways. And being a counselor by trade now, I can tell you that it's not a perfect science. You know, there is no like, oh my gosh, I fully understand how things work. It is not, right? We have some understanding, and there's a lot of help in that. In other parts of the world, this is a very different understanding that goes more into this spiritual aspect of it, right? And so you have two perspectives, right? Those spirits. But here, Henry Nouwen invites us to consider something that I believe is very good. And he invites us to consider the idea of self-rejection as a spirit, and actually as the work of the enemy. He writes, self-rejection is the worst enemy of a spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that tells us that we are loved by God. Being the beloved one expresses the central truth of our existence. You know, and here I can make a lot of connections, right, between matters of the soul, matters of mental health, matters of first formation, welcome to faith walking, right? When we talk about vows and self-rejection, shame, I'm not worthy of, isolation. I can invite you to remember the passage of when Jesus find this man full of demons, legion, right? And also this isolation that is taking place and all of that. I mean, you can also talk about mental health there. But in one way or another, there's a lie, right? And the lie is that we are not worthy of God. And for a moment, in a sober way, I invite you to think, what are the enemies of your soul? What is the darkness of your own soul? And I don't know what comes to your mind, but the darkness of my own soul is fear. That's one of those things, a companion all my life, fear. Pride. This is a very big thing. The enemies, when I read the Psalms and I talk about the enemies, you know, those are the enemies. That is the places of darkness. Greed. Lust. Not necessarily only sexual lust, but lust for more. Right? I want more. And that's what we're talking about, okay? That's what we're talking about, the resisting darkness. And all of those immediately are counter-attack, if you want, by this idea of self-rejection. There's a judgment, self-condemnation, this hiding from God, right? We all end like Adam and Eve, hiding from God. Where are you, Marcos? Where are you? Right? So, resisting darkness, and the darkness of my own soul as the darkness that I see in the world, right? And there's an example that Henry Nouwen writes about in the book. I feel that I relate with somehow. He's in talking about that season of him in Bolivia, and a specific day, he's, you know, in town, but he is in the middle of an awareness, a special awareness in which he sees all the publicity and all the movies and the people and things like that that are happening in town. And he has this deep heaviness of what spiritually is going on there. What he feels is a presence of darkness, right? And there's a lot of sin, a lot of destruction around, right? And he goes to a convent and he finds a place of prayer, and how much the contrast between those two places was for him very clear, this place of light, prayer, and this place of darkness. And, you know, I come from Ecuador, and I came to the Lord when I was 30 years old, and have my own issues with alcohol and other things, but one of the, I would say, spiritual stronghold, at least in my city, in Ecuador, okay, I'm going to be very specific, I believe is alcohol, because alcohol has a grip in families and generations, and I've seen my dad and my grandfather, myself, you know, my daughter dealing with things. And you might try to make a case, is this biological? And yes, there's a lot of conversation about it. But if you know where I come from, I'm talking about my city, and you go a Friday evening to the main street in my little town that is not so little anymore, and you see those kind of rivers of young people coming on Friday afternoon, and you know what's going to happen? You know, it is a sense of darkness, because the only thing that is like a storm, like a roaring of all these young people is 4 in the afternoon, and you see they are all coming out on the streets, and they call licorerías, stores that sell alcohol. They are open and ready, and it's so cheap to buy them, and you see how that goes through the Friday evening until late hours of night, and you see how it changes. There's a lot of drunk people around. You know, I don't want to over-spiritualize things, but man, there's a sense of evil. And I was aware of that at some point after somehow coming to a level of peace with God, coming back to my city. And, it's very clear. So, resisting darkness. You see that what we're talking about. You know, I talk with people who work in corporate America, and believe me, this is not a judgment, okay? Absolutely not. But sometimes they tell me about their jobs, and they tell me about some of things, and this movement, they get into this sort of force that is, you see, well, how different is to talk about God and Jesus and love and sacrifice, and the goal is different. Resisting darkness. The other side of this is obviously choosing light, discernment. That is as simple as that. Remember, this is not a magic thing, or this is not a spiritual thing that you just need to be super, super wise. It's simple, yet it develops with time. And that's the essence of wisdom, right? Choosing light. And what we want to do, to choose it. Right, to that's faith, you know. John Calvin talks about faith becomes sometimes like a hand that is extended, empty hand that is extended, having nothing to offer, but everything to receive. So there's nothing in my choosing other than my willingness to choose. Right? And somehow I'm provided through it. We don't overcome darkness by facing it directly. We do it by faith, by focusing on the light. You know, the fathers and mothers of the desert, the fathers and mothers of the church warned believers from fighting demons directly. They say that it requires a level of spiritual maturity that we don't have. There's a couple of passages there in the Bible that talks about the same thing, right? What they did, the fathers and mothers of the church, is encourage followers of Christ to focus on the Lord of light, Jesus Christ. In him, darkness was defeated. So that is the choosing is not going and choosing a demon to fight, or, you know, it is actually to learn. The discernment is staying in that light. For Henry Nouwen, in his narrative in Bolivia, he was finding these places of prayer. He doesn't use the word strongholds of prayer, but places where prayer had been real. People have prayed together. They carry some level of a stronghold of light, right? And that is the focus. The focus is in Christ and community and prayer and seeking light. That's how we overcome evil. So it's important to remember we need other people to do this. We need others to be able to choose light consistently, because we might have good days, better days, and we might have weak days. We are confused. We don't choose it. We are sustained by other people, community that pray for us, community that is able to sustain us in the middle of our weakness. We also need prayer, right? This is the essence. We don't do it by our own power. It's not by power, right? It is by surrendering. It's not the willfulness, but the willingness to let God do that work in us. And we need to pray. Intercession. And as I mentioned, strongholds of prayer, places when we pray. I really wonder one day if we will have a view of the power of prayer, of the intercession. You know, we see the amazing person doing a lot of work for the Lord, but we don't see the silent prayer that comes around that. Sometimes not by the same person, but people around them. You know, I wonder if the heroes of the spiritual walk are also people who pray a lot in silence and intercede for us. We need also the testimony of the saints of all ages. I like that, to choose light consistently. So James Finley talks about the teacher, right? The teacher, when you discover your teacher, in a way I can say that Henry now has become in this season for me my teacher. Doesn't mean it's going to be all my life, but God is speaking. There's a discernment that is taking place through his words. I feel this provision of God for me, for my own growth. And so teachers are people who are alive and people who are not alive, but they are saints, you know, the cloud of witnesses. And we read about John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, and they put words to us, for us. They express their journey, and in their journey, we find somehow some reality for us to grasp. So we need the testimony of the saints, and we need fellowship, in a way, with the cloud of witnesses, right? That tells us that this is not only us being crazy, but the community that's choosing light. So there you have it. I mean, that is the idea of discernment of spirits. You know, it's a discernment of origin. Let me, before we go to our dialogue, finish with this prayer, talking about the cloud of witnesses, Teresa of Avila, and a simple prayer. And I don't know what it does for you to read prayers of other people. But in my case, they reflect something of my own soul, either my own desires, my own longings, my own struggles. So this is a prayer titled Guided by You, from Teresa of Avila. She writes, Lord, grant that I may always allow myself to be guided by you. Notice the choosing of words, and I know that this is translated, but grant that I may always allow myself to be guided by you. Generosity of the Lord, gentleness of the Lord. Always follow your plans and perfectly accomplish your holy will. Grant that in all things, great and small, today and all the days of my life, I may do whatever you require of me. Help me respond to the slightest promptings of your grace, so that I may be your trustworthy instrument for your honor. May your will be done in time and in eternity by me, in me, and through me. So, what is coming up for you
how do you discern the truth? And it's been with me, like I said, more focused in the last couple of years. And I think number one, and you touched on this definitely, was that if it doesn't align with Christ, if it doesn't align with what Scripture tells us of who God is and who Christ is, then it's probably not a voice of truth. And more specifically, I think about, you know, in fear, that if it's a voice of fear, it's not a voice of truth. Because we know that fear is not of God. Condemnation, one that I've used often for myself, is that when you talked about our self-rejection, that's a huge one. But I go to Romans 8:1 that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so by going to the different scriptures specifically, and especially if it's kind of like out there and I'm not real sure, I look at the definition of love and also the fruits of the Spirit. And is it showing those fruits of the Spirit? And sometimes it may be saying things that sound truthful, but the Spirit and what it's in, how it's being given, is not gentle and is not kind and is not things that would be of the fruit. I just think this is really good. And I love that prayer at the end by Teresa of Avila. That's beautiful. Very beautiful.
Thank you, Trish. Yeah, it is, we would like it to be linear, right? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay, tell me, you know, like a test, I can put some of the acid there and see, okay, this is it. It is more like a sensing, right? It is something that comes from the Spirit. And there is this gut feeling, and I'm not saying this is good about your gut, but there's this sense that this is something of this here. It is not like Jesus. It is not like God. And you know, Jesus had this discernment. You know, he talked all the time with people, speaking scripture or even, right? So, but he was able to discern. You know, this is coming from, this person is approaching me from God. This is from the Holy Spirit. Even in the question that might be absolutely in, you know, numb or dumb. And the other person who came with all these amazing quotations of the scripture, you know, this is not coming from God.
It's true. There is like that sense of, there is a felt sense, especially if it's really off base. It's like, okay, there's something wrong with this, but I don't quite know what. You know, when people are saying the right words, but maybe don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And yeah, there's definitely that felt sense. But even then, I can't really trust myself in how I'm feeling in that moment. That's why it's always good for me to take it and say, well, how does it line up with what I know of the Lord? How does it line up with the scripture and what and who God says he is?
What you had to say, Trish, really resonated with me. You know, my experience has been really, really looking at things to see, is that the Lord that I know? And particularly in arresting like words of condemnation. Because God is just not condemning. He disciplines, but that just feels entirely different. My experience of that is entirely different from condemnation, of sensing that he's disciplining me. He's calling me to make changes. But the way I hear his voice is just never condemning. And when I'm feeling a condemning voice, I know that's the enemy coming in. And God may want to speak to me about something in his discipline, but then it's like the enemy is using that in a way that that is condemning. You know, and so I was thinking about in this that, I mean, a lot of things I think can be discerned fairly easily just based on does it reflect the Lord or not. Other things are harder because it's like sensing, you know, the sense of direction about something may not be so clear cut. And what am I hearing? And so sometimes I feel like the Lord, I mean, that's the journey with the Lord and the faith process. So, you know, waiting on him until I have a sense that's something from him, and then trusting that and walking in faith.
Having on the other side experiences when somebody who might not be somebody that you expected to bring a message from the Lord suddenly sometimes brings something to you that you say, oh my gosh, ouch, you know, this is from the Lord. That is the other side of it, right? So here I am, and you know, waiting, kind of Christ come as a king, and then you have this manger and this, you know, teenager pregnant girl who's pregnant, you know, and you see, so Christ comes from this other place in which is disturbing, maybe disturbing for some of the senses. It doesn't make sense completely, but it is from the Lord, and you hear the same thing, you know. I mean, it's just, I'm just want to highlight these two different directions, right? That is not not only in something that aligns perfectly, but there is a sense of God in it, and the Bible is full of that too. Messages from God through very unusual prophets, very unusual people, including the donkey, right? Say, what is this God? Is this from God? How God leads and guides? What a journey, personally. What I am very present is the longing, real longing that I recognize in me of learning to recognize that still voice, and to be able to recognize this kind of origin of a spiritual, because it's confusing. I'm very afraid sometimes, I have to admit, of those spaces where I might be condoning things that might not be good, right? It's just because that is the general thing, and there's this Isaiah 58 moment when God says, you know, here you are doing all the things, you are doing the fasting and all that stuff, and I don't like it, because this other thing that you are doing is breaking my heart. That's challenging. Very good. Something else, somebody else, thoughts or questions?
Trish, I really appreciated what you had to say. Many years ago, when I was part of more of an evangelical congregation, a charismatic evangelical congregation, it seemed to me at the time, and I was a young Christian, but it seemed that people were looking for demons everywhere. And it was becoming a little we were focused more on the casting out of demons than we are when than we were of worshiping the Lord. And because that was an upsetting experience often, it's been easy to push it aside a little bit. And yet I really appreciate the discernment or the method of comparing it to the fruit of the Spirit and seeing how they line up. And even just this morning, I had a few unhappy moments after a phone call with my daughter and my older son, where, you know, it was one of those, the beginnings of feelings of being a little left out. They're visiting together. They're having a good time. It was two granddaughters' birthdays. I'm not there. My ex-husband's there. I didn't know he was going to be there. And it was very easy to begin to get down on myself about that. And then I really had to stop and think that rejection, that feeling that I was addressing to myself had to go. That wasn't of God. And it was really good to be able to turn that away and walk away from that and say, okay, that's how I felt. It made me really grumpy, made me very unhappy. Because I'd love to be there with them. But I don't have to carry that burden. I can choose how I'm going to react. And this is more from Faith Walking Saul from module 2 that we're going to be talking about this week. But that I can choose my reaction. And I decided to choose not to go there, but also to pray that this argumentative spirit would also be gone. This complaining, finding fault spirit would be gone. And so I really appreciated what you had to say.
I'm thinking about that, both Judith, what you're saying, and Sol, when you were talking about that self-rejection that we have is often the tapes that go through our heads from our family of origin, at least for me, or of other tapes. And when it starts to belittle me or tell me I can never get it right or numerous things, then it's like I need to become aware of that just as soon as possible, because that will never be the Lord. He does not belittle us. Saul, when you were talking about when he does discipline us, it's more like I picture him putting his arm around me and saying, okay, come here, we need to talk about a couple of things. You know, let's work on this. But it's in such a loving attitude. It's not beating me up. And I've had such a tendency to beat myself up in any number of things because I just can't get something right or whatever. But it took me a long while, and I still have to pull myself back sometimes, go, wait a minute, this is not the Lord. What does, you know, God say about this? And where's his spirit in this? And I'm just a real visual person. So that just that arm coming around me and drawing me in helps me a lot.
Excellent. Thank you. And I love the embedding of that, right? So this is a choice, right? This comes from family of origin, right? Mm-hmm. And this might be an argumentative spirit. I mean, so you see all these things. It's not only one or another, but it is a full system. It is all of me. It is not only psychological me and not only a spiritual thing. And I believe that is the value of this incarnation of the spiritual life in who we are. Freedom. It's excellent.
You know, there are the scriptures like, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Mm-hmm. And I believe there is a place for resisting. And there you get into that side of the vows. I mean, not the vows we talk about in faith walking, but the vows of poverty, obedience, and chastity, mm-hmm. that, you know, back to the traditional. I mean, there's something to that. So I think there's truth there. But then there's also the truth of our dependence on the Lord and our keeping our eyes on Jesus. And I think, I guess for me, it's all of the above.
So thank you. Indeed. It's a life. It's not a linear thing. It's a relationship, and we learn through walking this path, right? Following Jesus, and it develops in maturity of a spiritual faith that is not only about books, right? It is about living this and experiencing and knowing this God in an experiential way. So, well, thank you. I think there is a lot more to learn about this. Hopefully on our next conversation, we'll talk about, okay, so how we learn to see, to read this voice, this message from God and the Bible, for sure. But there are other sources too that Jesus uses to guide us. So looking forward for that conversation. Let me close, as we usually do, with our word of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Gonna look twice at you until I see the Christ in you. Till I'm looking through the eyes of love. Till I'm looking through the eyes.